Praise God. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been in a, from the feedback I'm getting, this is about as much feedback as I've gotten from just about any series I've been in. And we're doing the spiritual growth series, New Year, New Life Resolutions, amen. And we're talking about adding these seven pillars to our faith. You know what? When we get done with, what I might do is when we get done with, say, verse 7, then it goes on to say, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then it gives the consequences of the growth of these qualities in you for your own spiritual walk. How many want to grow spiritually? How many like being challenged spiritually in that church that challenges you constantly to grow? How many like being convicted by the Lord's word? How many of you hate it? How many of you, part of you hates it, but that you know that's your flesh? Okay, we're not here to tickle ears. We're here to tell the truth. So there'll be true spiritual growth. But when we get done with verse 8, I'm going to go back, you know, to Ecclesiastes and some other things. Because we're going to be back in 2 Peter. And I know what's going to happen. If I get to verse 8, 9, and 10, I'm going to have to really seek the Lord. And then I'm going to have to resist temptation to get deep into election and things that come up there that are issues I don't like to leave part we understood because there could be a lot of confusion. And I'd rather do that when we're going through the series itself. Amen. So when we start again on this afterwards, we'll have one message perhaps on the first seven verses because we've had several already on the first seven verses. May have one, maybe two, only because the first few verses before we got into the qualities, I hit pretty quick. So we might have one on those first four verses or so. Five through seven may just be a simple recap. And then we'll be on our way through the rest of the book beginning at verse 8. Do you understand where I'm at? Does that make sense? Okay, so some of you might be thinking, man, let's just stay on this book for a while. Hey, we're in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. I want to finish that book, and we've had a great time in that book as well regarding God's wisdom. But I love you guys, and we praise the Lord for you, and we're constantly, the elders and other leaders and all everybody in this fellowship, we have such great love in this fellowship, but we're on brotherly kindness. We want to grow in that love. And I want to say, last week we were on the term brotherly kindness. And since I've been spending an average of 1 week on each attribute, each characteristic that we need to add to our spiritual growth, it makes sense that I'd only spend 1 week on brotherly kindness and maybe one on the next one, which is love, which is related to brotherly kindness. Agapao, or agape is the noun. But I'm going to spend 2 weeks on brotherly kindness because I didn't finish what I wanted to share last week. And then we'll have 1 or 2 weeks on agape. Okay? Because there's love is, you know, now by these three. When it's all over, you know, no more prophecy, no more gifts and so forth of the Spirit. Because that which is, you know, when we know as we're known, that which is in part will be done away in that to, and be give way to that which is perfect. Amen. And it says that in the scripture. But it says, now abide these three. These are eternal, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So since we're talking about love with brotherly kindness and agape, it's fitting that I spend a little bit more time on those. So I might spend, you know, well, I'm going to spend 1 more week on brotherly kindness. And next week, we'll do love. And we might just be one message. It might be two. I'm going to seek the Lord on it. But we could talk more about brotherly kindness. We probably need that. Amen. As a fellowship. And I'm not chastening you. When we need to be chastened, I was a loving brother. I'll speak to you in a loving way about how we need to grow up. And we do. We get some of that hopefully every message. But this is a very, very loving fellowship. And it's hard to find churches where you have a lot of love and you also have strong doctrine. A lot of times one or the other. You have a lot of emotional love and they're very loosey-goosey with truth. But true love rejoices in the truth. Amen. You know? You don't want to be one or the other. You want to be both. You want to have true love and the other one loosey-goosey love. You want agapao love. You want phileo. Okay? Or philia, or phileo, there's two different cases of the word for love, brotherly love. And that's what we're dealing with here, you know. We're dealing with, I showed you it's a compound word between brother and what? Love, phileo, love, is what we've been working on. So let's look at verse 5 through 7. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply what? Moral excellence. We've talked about that at length. And your moral excellence, what? Knowledge. And your knowledge, what? Self-control. And your self-control, perseverance. And your perseverance, godliness. And your godliness, what? Brotherly kindness. Now, just about every message, I've shown how these connect to one another. I'm not going to do that because I want my spare time for what we're going to get into, because I do that every time. They all connect very well if you've seen it. Amen? If you're meditating upon them and memorizing them, you've seen more than anybody in your own personal experience how they connect. Amen? It's just beautiful. But after godliness, which means well worship or awesome worship of God, brotherly kindness. You're showing your devotion to God. There's this connection. You're worshiping Him. It better translate into your life and how you treat your brothers and sisters. Because if you say you love your brother, but you really don't, the love of God isn't in you. And how can you love your God who you don't see, as John says, if you don't love your brother who you do see? Now let's be challenged, because I've been praying that God would, by His Holy Spirit, really change us and make us more loving. As I said, I know we got an incredibly loving group here. But, you know, I mean, it's the most huggy church you might find. You know, it's incredible. When we play softball, I'd have different pastors and stuff come to me and say, wow, we love playing Blessed Hope, you know, because you're such a loving group of guys. That was awesome to hear. And Greg Drinkall was just telling me a week or two ago, he was saying, Matt, remember we went to Uganda? And he, you know, he said, they said this, and they've had, that's a center where they're constantly seeing groups come. And we had a rather large group. And he was reminding me, you know, how they said that that's the most loving group they ever had. So you're growing. That's good. In fact, he said, remember, it was kind of interesting, because she said, it's interesting to see you guys all hanging out and just loving on each other still at the end of the trip. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, because by the end of the trip with other groups, probably not every group, but she said, she made it sound like all the other groups, says the other groups, by this time, no one's even talking to each other hardly. And that was such a heartbreaker, especially when you see the scriptures say in, Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples because of what? Your love for one another. That's our main badge that we're to be wearing. Amen? And the same thing happened not only in Uganda, but the same thing he mentioned happened in the Philippines. Same kind of thing. I said, yeah, that's what we got over when we went to, we brought a group also, and we were in both those trips, my wife and I. I said, that's what we got also when we went to Costa Rica, and a brother named Dan Behrens and his wife, they've led several groups, they've been doing it for years, and he said the same thing. He said, Joe, I just want to let you know, they both came up to me, him and his wife. He said, I want to let you know, this is the most, working with all you guys, it's the most loving group we've ever been around. And I emphasize that, not to pat you on the back too much, but emphasize that to say you can have truth and be in a sound doctrine and love. In fact, you should have them both. In fact, that way you have true love and true doctrine. If you don't walk in love, you're disobeying the greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with thy whole what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like that. You're disobeying that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. So how can you be about truth and not obey those commandments? Amen? And then again, think about it, man. How can we really have love if we don't care about truth, as love rejoices in the truth? Amen? Those who don't love the truth will be given over to strong delusion. And there is an ecumenical movement right now that says, oh, let's just sing kumbaya together and just love one another. It doesn't matter if you know, you're into really bad doctrines and you think Allah is God and you like think Muhammad's a prophet. Let's all unite. I've exposed in my Submerging Church video, that's not love at all. That's lies, because you're leading people away from eternal life. How is that love? That's demonic is what that is. So you got to be careful with the false ecumenical love that's rampant in the church today. And we have, you know, how do we know? I love what the psalmist said. I'm a companion with all those who fear you. Who fear you, the true God, Yahweh. And if we fear Him, we're going to obey Him. If we love Him, we'll obey His commandments. So we're companions with those who walk in the truth. Amen? And live the truth. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're called to love one another. And it's interesting. In verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Could be translated, and it is in some translations, brotherly love. Kindness is really beautiful for love, though, because kindness is a what? It emphasizes expression of love. Amen. And all these words are active, you know, encouraging us to walk in these things and to do so continually. And your brotherly kindness, love, and we'll talk about that one next time, which is agapao, love. Amen. Now, it's interesting. One of the things I think that's important for us to understand is that, and I mentioned this last time, but I just want to get you to really think of how special this is. The term brotherly love, Philadelphia, okay, that's the Greek word, okay, from phileo and from adelphos. Adelphos is brother, and phileo is love, and philia, the two words together are brotherly love. I talked about that last week, that Philadelphia was a word that we use almost exclusively for your love for your brothers and sisters, your family members, parents toward children toward parents, your brothers and sisters in a home. It wasn't used of your neighbor. Wasn't used of your enemy for sure. But guess what the Lord did? He started using that word of us, brothers and sisters from different households. Because we have the same what when we come to Christ? We're born again into the same family and we pray together, our Father, we are brothers and sisters. It's not just this rah, rah, rah kind of thing, trying to get people to love more. No, it's because you have become born again. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are, in fact, brothers and sisters. We need to look at each other as brothers and sisters. We're all from the same blood, all descendants of Adam. Amen. But there are those who are, Jesus said, of their father, the devil. We know that. One false prophet is called in the book of Acts, it's called the son of Satan. You know, we recognize there's two spiritual families. And the Bible says, do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the what? House of the faith. Amen. But we're supposed to do good to all men. We're supposed to go beyond what the world. We're supposed to love our enemies too. And we'll look at that next time with agapao, because that's what agapao does. But phileo is specifically, when it, especially with Philadelphia, specifically that love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the crazy thing is this, is that we have millions and millions and millions of brothers and sisters in every continent around the world. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's a good thing. Now, what I find interesting and I love about the scripture is that one of my favorite things to look at, and when I go through scripture, a lot of times it'll rest my mind, is what I call the one another verses. One another. Serve one another. Love one another. And by the way, you have to be in fellowship with other Christians to be able to pull this off. Amen? Right? If I'm a lone ranger Christian, I don't want to get around anybody or be around anybody. How do I love one another? You know? It'd be really hard to do. I mean, if I had some kind of disease that would just destroy people, if they made contact with me or if they heard my voice or if they saw me, I guess that I isolate myself, but then I could still write letters. Amen? Or something. There's something I would do to encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ. But God's called us to be together as brothers and sisters. And I know it's hard. I know for a lot of you that watch by live stream, we praise the Lord for our growing live stream audience. We have a number of groups meeting right now around the country and beyond. And we praise the Lord for you guys. Because there's a ton of people watching right now that don't have fellowship. And I got a letter from a gal I just read a few days ago. And my heart was broken because she said, I was convicted by your emphasis, I'm paraphrasing it, I don't have it before me, about making sure we're in fellowship and so forth. And then she said, we went out and we're trying to find fellowship. But she was saying it's so hard, you know, because she says we're in these churches that are way into like just false doctrine, like the New Apostolic Reformation, which is a dominionist movement where they want to take over the planet for Jesus and rule over the Gentiles and so forth, and false apostles with false signs and wonders. This growing movement. It's all over the place. It's associated with what's happening there in Reading and so forth. It's just crazy stuff. And my heart just broke for us. I said a little prayer, you know. Please, Lord, help them find good fellowship. But if you can't find a fellowship and you're in a place we can't find fellowship, at least band together with some like-minded brothers and sisters as much as is possible to find that. Amen. In some way, even if it's, you know, gathered together. And we have people doing that with the live stream, which is awesome. We'll put some pictures up of some of those groups that are meeting. And we praise the Lord for you guys, because it's nice to know that there's a lot of truth lovers. When a lot of people think, hey, it's so hard, they're out there. You've got to pray and grow together in Christ, amen, in these days of apostasy. But we're called, and this is what's interesting. A lot of times it's phrased as one another. Sometimes it's like each other, that showing that unity, that we're not islands unto ourselves. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. We're supposed to build one another up in the faith. It's not about just ascertaining knowledge. Well, I have so much knowledge of what the Bible says now, so I really don't need to be in fellowship. You know, really? It's not just about taking in knowledge. It's about what? Giving out knowledge. Amen. Giving out love, giving out encouragement, and blessing one another. Amen. And encouraging each other in Jesus. So it's interesting when you look at the love one another and each other scriptures, there's over 50 of them in the New Testament. That's amazing. We're not going to go through every one of them, but we're going to hit some of them. We're going to hit a lot of them. You know, just the love one another's. I mean, you can find in John, you can find just love one another 15 times in the New Testament. Now, there's over 50 one another's, but the love one another's and each other's is, guess what? More than any other, and it's 15 times in the New Testament. Guess who started that off? Jesus. Paul had a lot to say about that too, though. But go ahead and look at the Gospel of John. We'll just look at a couple of his or so, a few or so. John 13. And what's amazing about this is the backdrop here is Jesus about ready to go get crucified. He's going to go battle with the enemy in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat and cry, as it says in Hebrews, with hard crying, loud crying. He was bawling, man, because he was battling the enemy who was trying to stop him and tempt him to get him to stop and not go to the cross. And he knew that he would be partaking. He has the most ultimate, intimate relationship that anybody could have with the Father, amen? But he's going to be partaking of the Father's wrath. Imagine that. And not just wrath for what you deserve, but wrath that we all deserve. Billions of people. Taste of death, it says, for everyone. We can't even get our brain around that. He's going to do that, and yet he's going to make the new covenant with his disciples, and he's going to share the bread and the cup with them. Amen? And explain to them what the bread and the cup signify. And make a covenant with them. And he's been laboring with them for about 3.5 years. Pleading with them to be humble, to serve one another, to esteem others higher, each other higher than themselves. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, he goes, you must be the servant of all, he teaches. These are his teachings. And now he's at the end of teaching them. And he's the best teacher, not by a little bit, but by infinite bounds than anybody. But we're thick-headed. And he has a problem because the disciples, it was customary when you came into a place, the servant would wash the feet of those who came in. But if there was no servant there, guess whose job that was? Whoever came in first. So maybe somebody's waiting at a corner, waiting. Okay, that brother's almost there. Oof, good, he's in. I'm going. I don't know how it worked, but something's going on here. Because they're fighting amongst themselves at the Last Supper about who is the greatest when you compare the Last Supper passages. When he institutes the new covenant. Communion. They're arguing about who's the greatest. After all this teaching on being humble, the Sermon on the Mount began, blessed are the poor in spirit. For the kingdom of God, man, you guys aren't rich inwardly. You're poor. You need him, Jesus. And he gave an example constantly. So he must have been so hard. And I've said sometimes pastoring is like herding cats. You know? It is in a lot of ways, you know? And it's tough because but you know what? When you have a bunch of brothers and sisters that love Jesus, and I've been pastoring here for almost 30 years, you know, so, man, in 1920, it'll be 30 years. Church started in 1990. So 1920, what did I say? 2020, I'm sorry. Well, did you guys go to a time machine and go forward? Because do you realize it's only 1919 right now? No, I'm just kidding. So, I'm sorry. In 2020, man, wow, he's been around a long time preaching. No, not 100 years, but it'll be 20 or 30 years. Wow. But you know what? It's been a blessing because there's times when you have tears for people, when you hurt for people, when you go through things with people, and you know, that's part of it. But there's been a lot of joy in the midst of it, you know? Because as John said, I have no greater joy than this to see my children walk in the truth. And as a pastor, I have no greater joy than seeing my brothers and sisters, children of God, walking in God's truth. There's so much joy that they love truth. They love Jesus, and seeing them cry out to Jesus and seeing the fruit of that in this fellowship and beyond, far beyond, by his grace. Now, it's interesting. Jesus, let's pick up the scene. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them what? He loved them to the end, man. He put up with these guys. That means we need to put up with one another. Amen? During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, the incarnation coming from God, he's going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And this is my personal, you know, conviction, so, you know, not saying I could prove it, but I think the reason it says knowing that he came from God, he's going back to God, from heaven to earth, right? Earth to the cross, we sing that song, and we used to sing that song, it's a good song when you bring it back, and back to heaven again, right? Knowing that whole thing, he gets up, and he leaves his esteemed position, he's an honored guest, and he puts a towel on, just like he took flesh to save us, and he washes Peter's, washes their feet, because they're arguing about who's the greatest. And they're not washing each other's feet. And we know they didn't wash each other's feet like they were supposed to. Because when Peter says, wash all of me then, you know, which we'll see in a second. He says, all you don't need to be washed. In other words, your feet haven't been washed. Their feet hasn't washed. And they're arguing. And if you put that together with how they're arguing about who's greatest, and that's what I do in my mind, is see both text in the Last Supper, right? I'm saying, nope, they're arguing about who's greatest and no one's feet's washed. Interesting. He girded himself with a towel and he girded himself. He acted as a servant, which is so contrary to what the world teaches. Amen. To the world, it's about get everybody to serve you and make it all about you. When he's God and he could do that as God. Amen. But Jesus says he's meek and lowly. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Even though he's in the very form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. He could have held on to it. Kept all the worship, but he was born in a stinking stable. Came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. Even though he made them, they didn't know him. Then he poured out water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, so Peter thinks there's something wrong with this picture. I mean, John should be washing my feet, or James. Because he knows he's not greater than Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter couldn't get his brain around it. He didn't understand that Jesus was even give his life at this point, and what true love was all about. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Wow. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Okay, whatever. Just wash here, Jesus. He's like, he wants to be part of Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He knows the Christ. God revealed to him. Amen. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you when he declared that Jesus is the Christ, but your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. But it is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And he's referring to Judas. And he goes on, you know, he talks about how he's left them an example. Okay? And they're to follow example. Look at verse 15. For I gave you a what? An example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed, what? If you do them. It's amazing because if you back at verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then the Lord, verse 17, and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to what? Wash another's feet. If God became a man to die for our sins, and he's perfectly righteous, and he could justly just wipe us out, and then he comes and gives an example of washing each other's feet when we're arguing about who should do what for each other, and he's the Lord God, the creator of the universe, how much more should we be taking care of each other and washing each other's feet? Amen? And I wanted to bring you here because if I just quoted the love one another verses, and when I was studying this, I said, Lord, there's some really neat love one another verses here in what Jesus talks about. But I want us to get our brain about what that means. And it means to serve each other. It means to get down on the ground and humble yourself before a brother or sister and help them in a way that is hard to do. And keep in mind, in those days, it wasn't, people have foot washing services sometimes. We've done some of that and take off the shoes and little peach fuzz or something on there or whatever it is, or the little whatever, just toe hair, whatever. You're just like, oh, disgusting or whatever. Dude, they walked on dirt everywhere. And they didn't have really good shoes like us. They had sandals, and the dirt could, through a day or two of walking, could get pretty caked on, and you're probably doing some scrubbing. God, man, what does this guy walk in, you know, or whatever, you know? It could be a little frustrating maybe. But you got to die yourself and say, you know what? Look what you did for me, you know? And this is nothing, and we need to have that attitude toward one another. Amen? So you get, look at chapter 13, and go ahead and look at verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And some would say, well, we talked about this last week, but we're called to love each other in the Old Testament. Yeah, but not like this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even what? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How did Jesus love us? He washed the disciples' feet. That's got to be ringing in their ears. But they don't fully understand even how much he loves them. It starts off in chapter 13, verse 1. He loved them to the uttermost in the King James. Or loved them to the very end here in the NASB. Amen? He's going to love them. He said, Peter, you don't even know really what's going on here. And he gives them a tangible example of him being a servant, knowing he came from heaven to earth, and knowing his bigger plan. He leaves the sitting position, and he girds himself, and he humiliates himself in front of them. Puts a towel around himself. That's humiliation. He's going to be stripped pretty much naked when he goes to the cross. He's going to humiliate himself, be humbled before the world, and not care what the world thinks, to show his love for those that don't deserve it. Now we're going beyond phileo. We're going into agapao, sacrificial love, you know? But we want to stay with phileo and brotherly kindness here as well. But they meet together in the Christian walk because our phileo and agape merge together toward our brothers and sisters, because it's beyond what even a brother and sister can experience, brothers and sisters can experience in the home without the love of Jesus. So that's our badge, though. That's how they know our love. And if you go to chapter 15, look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. There it is. Because we're called to love the same way he loves. That doesn't seem possible. It is. Perfectly possible in this world? No. Not consistently for the rest of your life to be perfectly loving like Jesus. If you start doing that, you claim that, I'm going to bring you some water and watch you walk on it too. Okay? But we strive for that. We strive to grow in love and abound more and more. Amen. Look at verse 17. This I command you, that you what? Love one another. We are able to walk in love, though. That's his commandments. He empowers his commands. He doesn't call us to do something that we can't do. Theoretically, on paper, you could love like he loves on paper and experience consistently for the rest of your life. You'll find out that you need to pray like Jesus taught you to pray daily. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Because this is, to me, I don't just see the commands of the Lord and the guidelines he gives us how to love and so forth and treat one another. I see that if I'm going to be doing it the way he did it, I'm going to seek to love the way he loved. That's my goal. And I'm constantly praying, Father, you know, help me love you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is my continual prayer. I always am back to this prayer. You know, I pray a lot of different prayers, but this is one that's a staple in my Christian walk. I pray, Lord, help me, because you know what? Where he commands, right? Where he guides, he what? He provides. I know if I'm praying according to his will, I have it. Amen? So I pray, God, Father, let me love you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray, Lord, help me love my neighbor as myself. And Lord, help me love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen. Lord, help me love my brethren fervently or deeply as Peter commands, with a burning heart, you know. Lord, help me love my enemies, because your word says that you love your enemies and you called me to love my enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies, because your Father in heaven loves his enemies. Amen. And that's the hardest one to do. Some of you are saying, no. It's easier to do that than love my wife. You know, you know what we're going through right now. But guess what? Look what Jesus is going through with his bride. One's gonna go out and, which, you know, committed apostasy. Judas is gonna betray him, put a knife in his back, so to speak. The other disciples are going to not listen to his command to pray so they don't enter in temptation, and he foreknows what they're going to do, and he chose them, knowing what they're gonna do. It was all part of his plan, because he knew the decisions they'd make, and they're gonna all deny him. And on the cross, Satan's gonna be back there through one of the criminals next to him, because there's two criminals next to him. If you're the Son of God, get down from the cross. Sound familiar? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Serve yourself. You see? But he denied himself because he loved us. Are you with me? And that's the kind of love we're called to. That's why it's a new commandment. We're called to love even when we're not being loved back, guys. You're not supposed to go by your feelings. And, well, I'll be good because I'm good about this guy, but I don't feel good about this guy. No, we're supposed to love even our enemies. Amen? But especially those who are in the household of faith. Amen? And people are going to rub you wrong at times, but love people. Amen? Love covers a multitude of sins. It's the ultimate force of conflict resolution is the cross, the blood of Jesus, his love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? Many waters cannot quench love. Amen? Faith, hope, and love. These three abide, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. So Jesus' teaching, we see over and over again, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. It's twice in verse 12 and verse 17. It's verse 34. It's verse 35 of chapter 13. It constantly talks about them loving and being loving. Loving enemies. We can go through a lot of those passages. I'm trying to focus mainly on the one another passages. In 1 John, God chose John, is sometimes called the apostle of love, because he emphasized and captured Jesus' teaching on love. God used the different apostles in different ways to emphasize different aspects of Jesus' teaching. 1 John 3:1, love one another. I'm sorry, 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:23, love one another. 1 John 4:7, love one another. 1 John 4:11, love one another. 1 John 4:12, love one another. 2 John 5, love one another. Over and over again. It has bigger context, but it's all about loving one another. Paul, the apostle, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, owe nothing to anyone except to what? To love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, love one another. Wow. Peter, in 1 Peter 4:8, love one another deeply from the heart. I love that one. Love one another deeply from the heart. And there's, so you get 15 love one another's in the New Testament, and there's many other commands to love throughout the New Testament. I'm just talking about the one another aspect. But then a lot of the other verses are basically how to show that love for one another, what that should look like. For instance, in Mark 9:50, Jesus says to be at peace with each other. Be at peace with each other. How would you be at peace with each other? Love. Amen. Forgiveness. Love. In fact, how do we have peace with God? It says we've been justified by his grace throughout Romans, and it says we have peace with God through the cross. We've been justified by his grace through faith. It says, therefore, we have peace with God through the blood of his cross. So guess what? I have peace because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, and he died for my sins. That right there is such a powerful lesson on how I can have peace with each other, one another. So if I feel wronged by my wife, and she's a really great wife, but if I feel like she's hurt me in some way or just whatever, we've been married longer than this fellowship's been here, so we could do some math. And it's very simple. Simple in concept. I'm not saying it's always simple to just do that, but it's very simple. The equation is very simple. Guess what? The same Jesus that died for me so I could have peace died for her. Died for my children. Died for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. So guess what? I need to look at, cross love, or the seeing people through the prism of the cross. So I like to look at people the way God looks at me, because he says, forgive others, right? Or you won't be forgiven. What's he talking about there? Guess what? You're getting forgiven. You should be forgiving others. And there's commands to forgive them as he's forgiven us. Well, guess what? Their sins were dealt with at the cross. Amen. So how can you condemn someone for their sins who's trusting in Jesus? Amen. And you're just, you know, who wants, and you've got to recognize that he sees them as forgiven. And how are you treating them? I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you acting as though they're not? Well, what if they're backslidden, they're apostate? Well, then you should love them and try to rescue them. Amen. And care for them, because he cared for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Amen. So the way we should still be showing love. But too often we're like, thank you for accepting me, Jesus. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you had mercy on me and you, Jesus died for me. And then somebody just runs, you know, cuts you off. It's like, Well, where's your mercy and your love? And he died for them too. Amen. And he's the one saying, you know, be reconciled. He said, well, Christ, God was in Christ Jesus, you know, not holding the world's trespass against him, but reconciling the world to himself. That was his heart. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He wants to bring people, lost people in the kingdom, amen? And the lost world should see that we love them. Not this sissified, unbiblical, unchristian, false form of love, which just says accept everybody no matter what they do and tolerate evil and don't speak against it. That's not love at all. Watching people get killed and kids get raped and molested and not speaking up against sin and wickedness and abortion and all that. That's not love. You got to step in and want to protect those who need help. Amen. So we need to love one another. Somebody might need to know, let somebody know out there there's fellowship going on in here. Thanks, man. Anyway, you might invite him in too. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Bob. So be at peace with one another. So you have an odd against a brother. They've sinned against you. Go to them privately and confront them. And encourage them to repent. Amen. Read Matthew 18. It goes through the whole process. We've talked about that recently. Oh, but that brother has something against me. Well, we talked about this recently too. What does it say in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with your brother. Say, hey, man, I'm sorry I offended you. Did I hurt your feelings? Make things right. Don't let there be ongoing conflicts, man. The Bible teaches conflict resolution between brothers and sisters who are fraught with problems with one another. I love this one. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I love that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And that happens. We need to be devoted to each other. And that comes back to the issue when there's a conflict, you need to be devoted to restoration. You know? That means you might even have to leave worship to go make it right with someone, as I said earlier. That's being devoted to one another. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. What it means to honor someone is put somebody in a high place. Quit putting yourself over others and put others, not just certain significant others, but everybody else. Put them above you and say, I want to be a servant like Jesus did. Amen? Amen. Live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16. Peter also says that too in 1 Peter chapter 3, around verse 10 or so. Now that I think about it. Stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 14:13. We need to be discerning, but not judgmental people. Oh, I know. John 7:24, Jesus says, don't judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So we're not one of those false churches that doesn't believe you don't judge sin. We need to judge sin. Jesus commanded, judge with righteous judgment. Amen. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that judgments need to be made in the church. Things have to, if somebody is destroying someone, you got to make a proper judgment. But there's a difference between what I call being discerning and being hyper-judgmental. Trying to look for any little fault in anyone. And that's what I call, you know, fault-finding and sin-sniffing, you know? So like, did you see her hair? What's she trying to say about it? What's she trying to say about us? It's like, people could just go, do your girls ever do that with hair? What's she trying to say? Probably not. I'm just trying to, you know. We're called to be discerning, amen? And we're called to make certain judgments. And that means we need to make sure what we know the difference between right and wrong and walk in it. Amen. But your goal is not to destroy other people. Your goal is to rescue people. Amen. And that should be our goal. Amen. To love one another. I love Romans 15:7. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Back to the cross prism. Amen. Accept one another just as Christ accepted. Man, well, he accepted me because of his great love, his great forgiveness, his shed blood. That means I need to accept you, recognizing, guess what? His great love is through his great love that he shed his blood for what? For you. Amen. So I'm looking at you that way. I try to look at people. I've said this before. Jesus said, then shall come forth they, in John chapter 5, in the resurrections, right? The first and the second resurrection. Then shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life. Then the second resurrection, which is over 1,000 years later, we're studying Revelation chapter 20 on Wednesdays. Then they have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So I try to look at people and say, man, I'm talking to people that are either resurrected to eternal life or people that are resurrected to the lake of fire and eternal damnation. That's heavy. And if they're a brother or sister, man, that's a heavy deal. They're my brother, my sister. Jesus died for them. They're special, man. They're more valuable, the Lord says, than many sparrows, right? And he cares about the sparrows. He sees them when they fall to the ground. He's concerned about them. But he says, of how much more value do you... So I got to look at these as my brothers and sisters. Wow, they're valuable in God's sight, man. I need to love them. Be wise. And if somebody is not my brother, it's, wow, that person is where I was at. That person's going to lake of fire. That's a heavy thing too. And I want to be concerned about their soul and prayerful. And I want to be a witness. And I want to be salt. And I want to be light. Amen. Life is heavy. You shouldn't be bored as a Christian. Because you're called to be a fireman. Amen. Snatch people out of the fire. You're called to be a fisherman. It could be fun too. But it could be a lot of work too. Called to be an ambassador. We talked about all those things that we are. We're called ambassadors, firemen, fishermen. A lot of other things as well. The Bible says in Romans 15:14 to instruct or counsel one another. He says in that passage, if I quote the whole thing, he talks about, or more of it, he talks about how that church at Rome is competent to counsel one another, instruct one another. You don't need worldly psychology, you know? Well, you know what? You just don't love yourself enough. You know, if you just love yourself more, you realize you don't need your husband. And that's the way a lot of it goes. It's very destructive. Men will be lovers of self in the last days. And that's what modern psychology is based upon, is self-love. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you what? In other words, you already what? Love yourself. Because if he told you to love your neighbor as yourself, you didn't love yourself, you hate yourself, he'd be telling you to hate your neighbor. Understand? Our problem isn't that we don't have enough self-love. Our problem is that we don't love God the way we ought, and we don't love our neighbors like we love ourselves. And that's why the world is so backwards. And that's why this nation is getting worse and worse. You know? Instruct one another. So we need to instruct one another. By the way, it doesn't say pastors, elders instruct others. We're commanded. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Yeah, those are gifts to the church. But we're also, as brothers and sisters, to be capable, and he grants us this by the knowledge and wisdom of our spiritual growth and by the power of Spirit, to encourage and teach one another. Amen. I love it when I see brothers teaching brothers and sisters teaching sisters and encouraging one another. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It goes on constantly, this fellowship. Constantly hear people talking about the scripture and encourage each other, praying with each other, helping each other, sharing insights with each other. We're a body. We need each other. You can't leave it up to 1, 2, 3, 10 people even. We're all supposed to encourage one another. You say, but I'm a new Christian. Just keep growing. And as you keep getting excited about Jesus and you're studying and so forth, it'll just come supernaturally through you. In a natural way. There's so many of these. I'm skipping some of them. There's so many of them. Have equal concern for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Wow. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14. Romans 6:16. 1 Corinthians 16:20. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Why did I reference? A lot of these have multiple references. I'm just giving you a verse. And I could give you other ones. I emphasize that as like four places. I'm like, wow, that's four times. To greet one another with a holy kiss. That means we ought to be showing affection for each other. Okay? That guy, he doesn't take a bath, though. Just, how do I obey that command? Just hold your breath. Hey, brother. Give him a hug. You might love him another way. You might write a little note. If you don't, say, hey, bro, I love you so much, man. But you got to bathe a little more. I mean, you might help. That's love, too, right? Have you ever see someone with something on their face? You don't want to tell them because you don't embarrass them. Love them enough to say, hey, dude, got something really gross under your nose, man. I mean, maybe don't say it that way. You say it in a friendly way. I'm just being real. I'm sorry, I'm real. You know? And I'll do that. I'll say, I'll try to like do it in a nice way. And sometimes they think you're like doing a little dance, you know. You know, you just got to just tell them, you know. But you almost go, hey, you got something on your face in front of everybody, you know. There's ways to be wise about these things, but we need to care for each other enough to be real. Amen? That's what Jesus was. He's totally real. You know, that's how the Lord... Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:2. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is patient. It's not jealous, right? It's not brag. It's not arrogant. It's all kinds of wonderful things, you know. That's agape love. But be patient, bearing with one another in love. In other words, guess what? What does that mean? That means that, guess what? The average person will have a hard time with someone or a situation and blow up or get upset or start to gripe or murmur or complain. That we're supposed to go further than what the world does with God's love. Amen? And we're supposed to say, you know, my flesh just wants to get out of here. My flesh doesn't want to deal with this person. And no, you want to go further. You want to be discerning in your love. Right? We go the extra mile. Someone wants to go 1 mile. They demand you go 1 mile with them. Go 2. Someone wants your coat. Give them your shirt. Amen? We got to show love, man. It's easy to abandon love and just walk away from these principles. You know? Be patient, bearing with one another. These are such good scriptures. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. I love Proverbs chapter 3. It's one of my favorite passages when I was a young Christian, but I still think about it from time to time. Just recently, a few months ago, I was thinking about it. It says to bind kindness and truth around your heart and write them on the tablets of, or around your neck, I'm sorry, and write them on the tablets of your heart. I love that because it's just like, I love that picture. Bind kindness and truth around your neck. In other words, they're like ornaments. Those are like, that's the way you ought to be when you're around people. Kindness and truth. Not just kindness, but truth. Not just truth, but kindness. Amen. And write them on the tablets of your heart. So we've emphasized this fellowship for years. Truth and love. Those are two characteristics that we should be walking in constantly. And you ought to be walking in them in your home. Truth and love. You could be all about truth and be screaming like a maniac. Don't do that. Have love too. Amen. You could have a lot of love and be considerate of others, but not set the house in order when it needs to be set in order. So we need both. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Oh, I love this. Ephesians 4:32, also forgiving each other. Just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus, it goes on to say. I love that verse. That was one of my memory verses years ago too. Forgiving one another. In what? Just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Look what he did to me. There's that. I'm seeing people through the cross again. Okay. And you don't want to forget the cross. You want to be Christ-centered. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Wow. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Amen. Submit to one another in the reverence of Christ or fear of Christ. We need to be submissive to one another. Not look at ourselves as being over each other, but submissive to one another. Bear with each other. It's kind of like being patient with one another. That's Colossians 3:13. Forgive whatever grievances you have, you may have against one another. There it is again. The forgiveness is emphasized a lot, right? Okay, teach one another. Colossians 3:16. Admonish one another. Warn one another. You see somebody going the wrong direction? Hey, you know what? I know this guy's not a Christian, but I really want to see him because he's super sweet. He's super nice, you know. And after he sees my Christian faith, he'll come to Jesus after we get married. Really? Doesn't usually happen that way. But it happened for them. Yeah, that's the exception. You got to warn people and love them enough to warn them. But what if they don't like my advice? Do it in a loving way. And if they don't, then you get persecuted because of your love for Christ and righteousness. As long as you're doing it in a loving way, then pray for them and know that you have treasure in heaven. Know that you tried to help them, you know. Encourage one another. This comes up over and over again. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. You know, build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 as well. Encourage one another daily. Hebrews 3:13. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Wow. So we're supposed to encourage each other. Instill courage in others. Encourage them to go forward. Let them know you're there for them and that you're for them and you want them to be blessed and say words of encouragement. Tell people you love them, you know. Tell people you're there for them if they need you. And tell people that you're in it with, you know, you're just let people know. It's very, very, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, 1 Peter 4:9. Hospitality means giving of your home, giving of your life to others. Where it invades you a bit. where it's a little bit difficult, where it's sacrificial. Showing hospitality, sharing of your life. Not always easy. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha got ticked off because Mary wasn't helping when Jesus was over. Not going to get into the whole story. It's a pretty awesome story, though. So, by the way, all these things are so important. Like when it says encourage one another in Hebrews 3:13, that's right in the middle of two verses against warning against falling away. Brothers, see to it that none of you have an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from, or hardened by, you know, the deceitful of sin, and you know, and have an evil heart of unbelief and fall away from the living God. The couple verses after that, two verses, verse 14, for we are Christ, meaning we belong to him. Finally, it's talking about final salvation. If we hold fast the confidence we have from the beginning. You know what's in the middle of those? Encourage one another daily. In other words, the antidote to help keep people from falling away is being in fellowship and encouraging each other. Amen? And then when you read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24, 25, which talks about encouraging one another and spurring each other on to love and good works, then you have the strongest warning against apostasy that I know of in the entire New Testament. It's in my opinion. I've written over 100 verses down on apostasy in the New Testament. And that one in Hebrews 6 are almost tied. But Hebrews 10 to me is even stronger. It's the strongest warning against falling away in the entire New Testament. It comes right after we're being told to encourage one another and not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some. I mean, we need to be in fellowship with other brothers and sisters. We need to encourage each other because we're more prone, like the sheep that gets away from the flock, to be destroyed by the enemy because we have an enemy that walks about as a roaring lion seeking to devour. Amen. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Guess who wrote that? Peter, 1 Peter 5:5. Where do you think he learned that from? Jesus' words and example probably still ringing in his ears. Clothe yourselves with humility. That means, man, make your garment, wear the garment of humility when you're around others, before God, wherever you're at. But toward one another, he says. I love that. I love that. So we are to show this love and this kindness and this goodness to one another. But there's another one another that's not, doesn't usually make the one another list. It's an interesting one. You don't see it on most lists. Galatians chapter 5. Why doesn't this make the list? Because this is one, when you look at Galatians 5:5, right before Ephesians, I keep passing it up. There it is. Galatians 5, verse 5. Look at what he says. I'm sorry. I know I'll get there. Look at verse 15. I'm like, that's the first part of 5 where he talks about not going after the circumcision. But verse 15, but if you what? Bite and devour one another. It's a one another that doesn't make the list because it's not what you're supposed to do to one another. It's what you're not supposed to do. And by the way, this church was biting and devour one another. Their false teachers came in, Judaizers, who were teaching you how to keep they were Hebrew roots people, that you have to keep the law of Moses to be right with God. Big heresy right now all over the internet, all over, taking control of all kinds of people. Oh, you got to be keep all the Jewish laws to be saved. And they're bringing people under the old covenant, under Moses, when we're under the new covenant, under Jesus. Amen. And he warns in the first 4 or 5 verses of chapter 5 not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Otherwise, you'll fall from grace. You'll be cut off from Christ. Stand fast in freedom. Present tense imperative. Stand fast in freedom where Christ has set you free, and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. It says if you're circumcised, you know, for context, it's for justification to please God. Guess what? You'll be cut off, he says, from the Christ. And now he's really concerned about what's happening in the church there because they're saying if you really want to be holy, if you really want to walk with Christ and be close, you got to keep the law of Moses. At least the laws that we tell you got to keep. And he's so frustrated with these guys telling people to circumcise the men that look what he says in verse 12. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Woo! Castrate themselves. I don't think he means it literally, but I think he's heated, upset. And he's saying, man, because they're destroying souls. Read verse 4 and 5 of that, or verse 3 and 4 of chapter 5. He sees so people's souls are at stake, so he says, I wish they'd just cut themselves off, their members. Whew. Love can be strong. It has to be at times. But now he's warning these guys not to fight amongst themselves. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not what? Consumed by one another. I was reading something recently, some articles on what's called DFTD. Okay? And it's very interesting. It's devil facial tumor disease. You ever hear of devil facial tumor disease? That would be horrible to catch. Okay, it horribly disfigures the face. It gets to the point where, and don't put that up yet, but put up in a minute. We'll show a picture because it's really horrific. You get lesions in your all over your face and your neck, and you get such bad lesions that you end up suffocating to death. And there's whole populations where people have, not people, but some have gotten this. And by 2000, it started like 1994, and then about 2015, they realized whole populations had been decimated in certain areas of Australia where they're basically, it's called a devil facial tumor disease because it happens to Tasmanian devils. Can you show a picture of that? Sad, isn't it? But you know how they figure that you get this? These guys get it from each other? By biting each other, their own species. Isn't that a trip? They consume each other. While I was reading that, huge populations, they're gone. And the best they can ascertain, they know they could get it from carcasses too, but they're finding that those that are the most active get it and die, and then the whole population in areas of Australia have died off. They're concerned about its population. But it's from biting others. You say, but I could get that. You can get worse than that. Because if you walk in the flesh rather than the spirit, according to Galatians, you won't inherit God's kingdom. If you're biting, devouring your brothers and sisters, it's worse than a temporary disease that you suffocate from. You're eternally separated from God if you're walking in the flesh and you're not walking in love toward others. And these creatures get it by biting and devouring one another. And what I think is interesting is you can get bitten, but they typically say by you biting. In other words, don't even bite back. Amen? You get bitten, love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Leave somebody in God's hands. Amen? What if they continue to be abusive? Well, then, confront them of their sin, of course. If they don't repent, bring it before a brother or two. If they still don't repent, bring it before a church. Church leadership, I'll deal with it. We as church leadership have had to deal with people that have been in continual rebellion and won't repent, and we've confronted them after others have. And it's only happened a handful of times in almost 30 years, which is great. Usually if people want to rebel against Christ and want nothing to do with Jesus, they usually just leave ahead of time and do it. But sometimes people stay and try to, you know, hurt other people and prey on people, and we'll have to deal with that. But walk in the Lord. Don't bite and devour one another, or you'll be consumed by each other. What's the antidote to that? Well, it's interesting. Look at Galatians 5:13, right before 15. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. Don't bite and devour one another. Serve one another. That means it's going to cost you your time, your talent, your treasure as you minister one to another. Amen. Verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. I find it really interesting. You're either serving, it seems, one another, or you're biting and devouring each other. And I found that those who are active in fellowship and going forward and serving the Lord and just love Jesus, they're not really biting and devouring others. You know who bite and devour? Those who aren't serving. Those who are on the sidelines, who are the spectators, watching church happen instead of being part of it. It's like the Monday morning quarterback. He should have done this. He should have done that. I can't believe my team. Get involved and be part of the team. Amen? And that means you need to serve one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You have to walk in the Spirit, guys, because there's a battle going on with you and with me and all of us. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So guess what? There's a battle going on. Therefore, you need to walk in the Spirit and deny your flesh, so you don't bite and devour others. If you find yourself being a whiner, a complainer, and taking shots at people, and envy and jealousy and strife and antagonism and arrogance and, you know, all that kind of stuff, then you're in the flesh, man. You need to pray and get right with God. Amen? But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now these of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the alternative to the works of the flesh? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? This is God in us, the Holy Spirit living in us. You already have these things in you, in the Holy Spirit. They need to be worked out in your life. Walk in the power of the Spirit according to His will and seek Him and just do His will. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. First on the list, love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such there is no law. A lot of these things we talked about, right? About the one another's. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Jesus, you're taking up your cross, saying no to the flesh. I'm not walking in those wicked fleshly things. I'm walking in the Spirit, doing the things that God calls me to. And I'm walking in brotherly kindness, and I'm showing brotherly kindness to one another. I'm adding brotherly kindness to godliness and the other things He calls. So I make that a fixture in my life. Lord, help me show brotherly kindness. I'm going to fellowship, not just, okay, what can I get out of this? Yeah, that's a good prayer. Lord, speak to me. Encourage me. I pray that all the time. Lord, strengthen me through my brothers and sisters all the time. But I also have a mindset of, and have, oh, well, you're a pastor. You have, no, long before I was a pastor. How do you think I became a pastor? Because I was always trying to reach out to people, encourage them in the truth, and love them. Because that's what you do as a Christian. I didn't know what God was going to do with me. But that's just what you do as a Christian. You show brotherly kindness. You're self-sacrificial. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. See that? But what? Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. So if someone falls, brethren, if any of you depart from the faith, and one brings him back, he'll save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Verse 2, bear one another's what? Burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This is what we're called to, guys. Gals, you see people sick and shut in, hurt, and you realize they're hurting, they need some help maybe. Get on the meal plan. I mean, is Linda Witt still doing the meals? She's been doing it for a long time. Linda can use help. I know she's a very kind, sweet gal, but you know what? I know sometimes it's only the same people that help out in that way. Make it, mark it in your heart. Say, you know what? I'm going to make sure I go to Linda and say, hey, put me on that list if you ever need help. Like, and let her know where your limits are too, because everybody's busy. But we shouldn't only have four or five people doing the same list, right? We should be bearing each other's burdens, all of us. Amen? Not saying everybody should be on the list either. Linda's like, this person's upset because I didn't call him. Because there's 47 people on the list. That'd be a good problem though, right? And you probably won't get upset. You know, just help someone else. But we should be looking for ways to help each other. Ways to bear each other's burdens. Amen? And we ought to be doing that. You know, I saw a story I read. And it was a really sad story. A lady was running the marathon. And she had only 1 mile left. Can you imagine? Now, and then she was attacked by a dog. You don't have to show that yet. She was attacked by a dog, but a big 80-pound bull terrier. And I was attacked by a dog, but it wasn't running the marathon. I was probably only running 2-3 miles at the time. I was in the hills running, and I did that in a place I used to live, and I'd come back from the hills back into a neighborhood just above my neighborhood, or part of the neighborhood, but a little bit nicer houses. I'd run by there, and I'd go right to the sidewalk because I'd come out of the dirt, I'd hit a sidewalk. And right as I was about to hit a sidewalk, I see two girls doing chalk with a big pit bull, one of those big, ugly, mean-looking ones. And I'm like, I'm not going to keep my distance. And I realize it has a leash, but they're chalking. They don't have them on the leash. And I took a little bit wider around that sidewalk. But I got to get back on the sidewalk because I'm making that turn right there. So I get back on the sidewalk, but I keep my ears peeled. I'm keeping my eyes peeled. And he takes off after me. He's running at me. Not even barking. I guess pit bulls don't really bark much. He's just running at me. And I stop, and I just didn't know what to do. So I said, Mommy! No, I didn't do that. So all I could do is just, like that, And he cowered. And he turned around and walked toward them. But then he changed his mind. I'm like, okay, good, he's going away. And he starts to turn around. He turns around, and now he runs, and that don't work, and he just jumps at my face. And by the grace of God, I just whacked him with my right arm like this. And they're not like cats. They don't fall on fours, I found out. Bam, he hit his side. Oh, yeah, I had a little bit of joy in that, honestly. I was like, thank you, Lord. I admit it. And then he ran back to them. Or no, I'm saying he was didn't cower. He just went back. First time he cowered. And I'm like, okay, I've been running. You know, how long is this going to last? I'm thinking, how many times is it going to keep coming back? And I see, I'm right next to the fence because I'm back on the sidewalk. I'm like, I could try to, if he jumps up, chuck him over the fence. But whether there's a kid back there or whatever, I'm just thinking, what do I do? What do I do? And then finally they grab the leash. And I said, I confess my sin. I go, get that dog on a leash. I'm going to kill it. I'm thinking, probably not. I don't know if I can kill that dog, but kill me first, probably. And then they put it down a couple weeks later, you know, because I wasn't the first person attacked. You shouldn't be taking your pit bull out. Let little girls take your pit bull out, man. Or you should know what they're doing with it for sure. But guess what? That was just survival mode. This woman trips me out. I'm like, oh, that's better than what I did, man. She's run like 23, whatever miles it was. She had a mile left, and she gets attacked by a bull terrier, which is like an English version of a pit bull, the big kind of, you know, the target dog, I think, you know. But it was a mix of something else, they said. And she's got a mile to go. Got a picture of her. She made the last mile. She kept running. See the gouge in her arm? And this just happened, you know. And she ran. She finished the marathon. And guess what? She just kept running. She wanted to finish her race. And she fainted, by the way. Passed out, and she got past the line. But she finished the race. What would have happened if she started biting back? What do you think that would look? What do you think she'd look like right now? Not so good, right? She went to finish the race. It would be a tragedy. But that was pretty cool. She finished her race. She didn't bite back. You go, it's inevitable that you're going to get bit, even in the body of Christ. Amen? Because there's those that aren't real, and there's those that aren't mature. You keep running your race. You can take that off now. You just keep running your race. Amen? He that endures the end will be saved. You continue to love your brethren, because last days, Jesus says, the love of the brethren, what's going to happen? It's going to grow cold. Actually, the agape is going to grow cold. The love of the many will grow cold, and brother will betray brother. So you stay in the race, and you don't let... You know how many people are going to be for the Lord, and they're going to say, well, I was a Christian, Lord, but I saw this, and this guy treated me like that, and this sister didn't call me back, and this... You know, you can say, oh, you know what? You turned away from me because of that. Okay, coming to heaven anyway. No, it's not going to fly. You're going to be going to the lake of fire, man. Because you have a personal responsibility before Jesus to be right with him. No matter what somebody says about you or what somebody does. Amen. Because guess what? They already said and did the worst that could possibly be done to God himself when he became a man. And he already paid the ultimate price. It's a free gift that you get in. You need to be thankful. Amen. You need to bring as many as with you. You need to love your brothers and recognize you've been forgiven and forgive others because you've been forgiven. Amen. And you need to just love each other, forgive each other, be kind to one another. Amen. Can I hear a louder amen than that?
Amen.
Amen. We know it. You know, we just got to grow in it. Let's grow in our love for one another. Amen. Let's show brotherly kindness. I want to challenge you to find concrete ways on how to love each other. Think about it. Think about how it says stimulate one another to love and good works. What does that mean? You give some thought. How can I be more loving? What can I do in the church? What can I do among my brothers and sisters? We are the church. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to pass out the cup and the bread and celebrate Christ's sacrifice for us so we could be saved.